give you honor. We exalt you as our God of salvation. Lord, we thank you that you've invited us as we are to the table, and we've come and you cleaned us and you're cleaning us in great love and in great mercy and gentleness. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the power of the gospel that's at work in each and every one of us. And Lord, we just pray that you would touch our hearts by the power of your Spirit, God, and that we'd understand what you have to say to us. And Lord, I pray that you would move me out of the way, move us in hearing things in our flesh out of the way, and let us only hear what you have to say from your heart, God. And we give you all the glory and we give you all the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated and the children are dismissed. I want to invite you to have a little bit of an echo in the mic. It's a little loud. I don't want to blow everybody out of their seats this morning. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 26. Galatians 5, 22 to 26. And we are in our Galatians series, Jesus plus nothing equals freedom. Jesus plus nothing equals freedom. And so I want to read our text today, and I'm going to back up a few verses so that we can get what we talked about last week. We talked about the works of the flesh, and now we're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. The works of the flesh in plural form, meaning that we all struggle with different sins, but when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, all the traits are to be in every believer's life. And so I want to pick up and read verse 18. He says, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit," and I love the "but" there, because the "but" comes, don't take that too literally, because Christ invaded our lives. And he is working a transformation within each and every one of us that develops the characteristics of this singular fruit of the Spirit. And it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have, past tense, crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. So in our text today, we're going to see the power of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And for those that don't believe, Christ extends an invitation. And it's not just to have our sins forgiven, but it's to give us this powerful fruit, this supernatural fruit that we can't. Sure, people can love in a general term, but what about loving our enemies? And what about doing the things that, the deeper kind of love, when people, all they do is pay us back with evil? It is a supernatural kind of work of the Spirit. And so he invites us to come and receive the power of this gospel. This process comes about through the very painful crucifixion of the flesh. And we're going to talk about that in a moment. And through developing a lifestyle of taking our marching orders from the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and also living in real unity with other believers. God's power is at work in the life of the believer. We must have a willing, submissive heart to be led by the Spirit. Those who choose to do so will experience vitality in real life daily and spiritual growth at a much quicker pace. Or we can go the slow route like the children of Israel did and go the route through the desert, the route through God's discipline, and negate when we could be living an abundant life. Know this, if you are a true believer, God's power is at work within you, and you can choose to be fresh in your walk with the Lord by surrendering to the Holy Spirit, or live in the misery of God's hand of discipline. And as believers, we're encouraged to live the abundant life. And this is the abundant life, is the ability to be able to have this kind of fruit, to love, to have joy, to have peace. And that's the power of that. Now, last week, I wanted to mention one thing. We talked about what it means to be led by the Holy Spirit. And just in case we don't misunderstand what that means, when we say when we allow the Holy Spirit to lay hold of us, to bring us to where do we need to go in life, that does not mean that the Holy Spirit has power to overcome us. He will bring us in that route. That means at that moment, the Holy Spirit's going to say, okay, we're going to have to do this in another way and in another route. And the way to put that is as we unwrap these points today, we're going to see that believers must continually decide to walk by the Spirit while the Spirit is actively working to change our desires to His desire and grant us power. So it's God working in us, but it's our surrendering. And He gives commands in the text, which means that we take part in what God is doing. So the Spirit moves us to please God as we decide at the same time to surrender Him. You can't have one without the other. It is not simply let go and let God. It is willingly surrender as God is already working. So we can live in abundance now in the fruit, or we can go that long route like the children of Israel did through the desert. We can take the long route of discipline in the desert or enjoy the abundant life. And when we live in that power, in the way that God meant us to live, there is so much joy in it. So as we're talking about fruit today, I thought I would put this up there when the apple brags about how he escaped from the human with a couple of bites and then applesauce. Who wants to hear a real story? But just for the sake of the dads in here and dad jokes, since my brother-in-law started that a couple of weeks ago, which fruit always feels sad? Does anybody know? A blueberry. And then I heard a cactus fell in love with a fruit tree and they make a prickly pear. Why were the apples and the oranges alone? Because the banana split. You'll have to think about this one, and I'm just going to leave it at that. I'm not going to elaborate on this. What did the papa pear tree say to his child pear tree who was too afraid to grow his first fruits? He said, son, grow a pear. All right. You got it. You're intelligent this morning. All right. So enough with the fruit jokes, but we're going to talk about real fruit, and that is the fruit of the Holy Spirit today. And so I want to begin by saying, first of all, life by the Holy Spirit is a lifestyle that does bear fruit. Now, if you notice in the text again, and I will say it again, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit, it's in the singular tense, it's not fruits. So in other words, as a believer, I can say, well, I don't want to work on the patience thing, but I'll work on the love thing because that sounds a little bit more fun at this point. Until somebody does something in revenge and that sort of thing against you, and after you did something kind to them, and then the love thing comes hard. Well, let's work on the self-control thing. I think God puts this in a powerful way. In this way, and it's very powerful to think about this, is the fruit of the Spirit is one singular fruit. Each character trait is a part of the same fruit. It's like a cluster of grapes, each trait, but it's one fruit. So they're all interchangeable. You cannot have one without all the others. You can't have all the others without the one. And so that's the way God designed it. It's growing our character. See, if you don't have love, you can't have peace. If you don't have peace, you can't have love. So you see how that works in a very powerful way. The fruit, and I want to begin to say that it comes from our connectedness, or our relationship with Christ, or our union with Christ. And it cannot be developed by trying to better ourselves through behavior modification. And that's a lot of times what we think in the church. Well, it's another sermon on the fruit of the Spirit. I got to try harder to love. No, it's about our connectedness to Jesus Christ. It's His power at work within. The fruit is developed as we surrender daily to the Holy Spirit out of having that living relationship with Jesus Christ. You see the difference than trying to modify my behavior if I would just turn to Christ and revel in the grace and what He's done on the cross. Then I begin to change as His power starts to work in me. It's a surrender to the Spirit of God. The fruit of the Spirit growing in a believer is the evidence of the power of God working. Jesus makes statements like, you'll know them by their fruit. If they don't have fruit or they do have fruit, that's how you can tell if someone is a believer or not. It is the, when that word fruit in the Greek, it's the effect or the result, or it is the word advantage or profit. This is the advantage that as believers we have, that the Holy Spirit begins to work these kinds of things in our lives when we can't do it on our own. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is the advantage and the profit of the believer in making them like Jesus Christ. And I don't think there's a single person in this room that doesn't say, I want to have more love. That's an advantage in life. I want to have more joy. I want to have more peace. I want to have more patience when things get difficult in my life. And that is the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ as the Spirit works. So when we see this as a benefit, we see this as an advantage in our daily life, it excites us to say, Holy Spirit, what do you want to work on next? Holy Spirit, why am I going through this trial in my life? What are you trying to work in me? I'm excited. How many have ever been excited when you first encounter a trial? Or I know sometimes when I first encounter things that don't go well when I'm out working in the field or something like that, there's wrong words that come to my mind or might even come out of my mouth. The fruit. I need God's power. I need God's working in my life just as much as all of us in this room today. So life by the Spirit is a lifestyle that bears fruit. So I'm going to go, we're going to go through each characteristics in the coming week. We're going to take our time. We're going to take a whole Sunday on love. So I'm just going to give you basic definitions this morning. That word for love in the Greek is affection, or it's like a feast of love that gives sacrificially without expecting anything in return. Joy is a cheerful, calm delight. It's pleasure with joy in God and His glorious works. Peace, that is a place of where we're sure that when we die, we're going to go to heaven. So we live life without any worry or fear because we know where we're going. I'm just summarizing that. And all these character qualities go directly against, would you notice, the previous works of the flesh that we read. Sensuality, impurity, idolatry, all those things. They're counter or against all those things. Distorted sex, man-made religion, distorted relationships, and our addictions. So remember I said, if you concentrate on getting rid of all those bad traits, it's not going to work. But if your focus is on a relationship with Jesus Christ and developing the fruit of the Spirit, those works of the flesh will begin to drop off like flies. And you'll look back and say, man, look what God has done in my life. Patience, that's forbearance or fortitude with a long enduring temperament. And it's long-suffering, and as Dr. David Jeremiah says, it's the opposite of short-suffering, and we want the short-suffering. It's long-suffering. Kindness, it's usefulness. Usefulness, there we go. Now, I had to tell little Addie, who gets up and bless her heart, about forgetting the verse. I said, you don't know how many times I got up and I froze And I said, "You are the most joyful, exuberant singer up here." And she just gave that little smile. But we all do these things. Usefulness, moral excellence and character, demeanor, gentleness, honest, goodness, integrity and uprightness. It's the kindness of the heart. And then goodness, which is a little bit different than kindness. This is the more difficult side of it's taking action towards someone. See, kindness is our disposition towards others, while goodness is how we act towards others. So we have a kind disposition, but goodness is also used for the word when Jesus ran the money changers out of the temple as well. And so this goodness also has to do with the righteousness of God, and it has to do with goodness that is right and sometimes gives words that are difficult but are for the purpose of helping somebody. So that is part of goodness. That is part of kindness. How about faithfulness? It's continuous persuasion or conviction of the truthfulness of God. But if we say that I am a faithful person, that would be I am a person that can be relied on or guaranteed. If I say that I'm going to do something, I will do that. So the fruit of the Spirit, how many, and I think we're so used in our culture to say things like, I'll call you later, and then we never do. Or what was the word that Sveta coming from Ukraine? Someone told Sveta, I'll see you later. And so she thought that she was going to work for this person again. She's cleaning houses and things like that because the person said, see you later. So in her limited English, she understood that as, oh, she wants me to come back. She's going to see me later. She took it literally. Faithfulness is when we can be counted on, when our words, our actions match our words. Gentleness, that is humble mildness or meekness. That's the inwrought grace of God under the control of the Holy Spirit. It's like all this power we have in the gospel, but fine-tuned like a surgeon in people's lives as we show it towards others. Self-control, that's having temperance or mastery or control over our urges. It's being self-disciplined, and this is the one I don't like. Mastering your desires and passions and sensual appetites. I see a commercial on the TV, and we're trained to do this, and I see a big, juicy burger. All of a sudden, I want to go and get a burger. I mean, those are our delight, our appetites. And so to have self-control is like, no, it's 10 o'clock at night. It's not practical. It's not going to be good. You're going to have heartburn. You're going to wake up in the middle of the night. You know, it's self-control. All right, so number two, life by the Holy Spirit is a lifestyle that has no bounds for bearing fruit. Now, when we think about God's law sometimes in the Ten Commandments, we think about it as restrictive, right? But really, it is protecting us from harm. But on the other hand, he makes a statement. Did you notice that in the end? He says, against such things, there is no law. There's no law of how much love you can have in your life and how much joy you can have. Now, there's a lot of people that want to temper your joy, that want to temper your peace or control your self-control or whatever it might be. But there are no boundaries to the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, he says, this is abundant living. He says, go ape wild with this fruit of the Spirit in your life. There's no law against it. So go lavish. And, you know, you can see how that's the opposite of our passions and flesh. We want what we want at the moment, and I'm going to get as much as I can, and I'm going to eat all the ice cream we can, and all this sort of thing. For those of us that grew up, and this is a good example of food things in our life or things that we didn't have enough of because we didn't have money. I remember a family member in the past that grew up, and they were living, I think, in Costa Rica or some other place, And they would get one little thing of ice cream and they would each get a spoonful. Well, today this person gorges on ice cream. And so that is what happens when things get restricted, is we just go wild. So he's saying here's something you can go wild with and it's going to be good. You can't ever love enough. You can't ever be faithful enough. He says, let it be generous in your life. And so then the fruit of the Spirit is a lifetime journey of our character transformation. So don't think that it's all going to happen right away. You're going to walk into church and it's like, well, I got to clean myself up before I do this, this, and that. It's a lifetime journey for every single person in this room. And it's a joyous journey if we see the benefit and the profit that the fruit of the Spirit has for each and every one of us in our lives. Number three, life by the Holy Spirit is a lifestyle of identifying with Jesus Christ. And here's where it gets very difficult as we think about it. How many in here would volunteer to get crucified and put nails put in your hands and feet, and we'll put a little cross out on this hill out here? Is there any volunteers today? In this whole room, there's not a single volunteer. That's because crucifixion is painful, it's gory, it's messed up, it's capital punishment. But what is he saying here when he says, did you notice this word? He says, those who belong to Jesus, to Christ Jesus, have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. First of all, I want to point out is that those that identify with Jesus know that they belong to Him. I'm no longer my own. I belong to Christ. But the second part, where he says that those identify with Jesus have past tense, it's something that God has already done the moment we receive the gospel, the salvation of Jesus Christ. The moment we say, yes, I receive your grace. Yes, I believe you died for me on the cross. At that moment, there's something that has no longer has power over life, and that is our flesh. He says, it's utterly destroyed by the power of the sinful flesh, by being crucified with Jesus Christ. And that goes back to that verse in chapter 2, verse 20, where Paul says, do you remember that verse? He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The crucified life is painful. I don't want to crucify some of those fleshly things that no longer have power over me because I kind of got used to them. They hurt me the next day. They hurt my relationships. They hurt my health. They hurt how I live my life, but I still want them. Each time we think I'm crucified with Christ, and that word in the Greek is a powerful word. It's the idea of the destruction of the flesh is attended with great, intense pain. That's word, and let me give you that word passion, which is, he says that word passion being your passions or your affections, but it's also, we refer that as to the passion of Christ. In other words, the intense suffering and pain that he went through for us on the cross so that sin no longer has power over us. So those that identify with Jesus have destroyed the power of the sinful flesh. And then that brings us to this last part, is that those that identify with Christ undergo intense pain when they crucify both affections and the longing for what God forbids. And that's basically what he mentions there. He says our affections, that's our passions, and desires is just a longing for what God forbids in our life. Why? Because there are things that we're not meant to do. That's not how he created us to function. It's like a car trying to be a boat. So we think in terms of that way, there's a lot of freedom, as painful as it is. Say, Jesus, I am crucified with you. All my passions, all my desires, all those things that I love doing, but I know they're not beneficial for my life. Jesus, will you crucify them in me? And I want to encourage you today, don't think that just because something is painful, it's not right. We're living in the generation that if it feels good, it's got to be right. Well, this can't be good because it doesn't feel right to me. And then people go on and destroy their lives. There's pain in crucifixion. And Paul counts this as one of the greatest privileges when he says in Philippians, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. We love that part. We love Resurrection Sunday. When we sing about the resurrection, we're more exuberant than we normally are. But then the second part is, and the fellowship of entering into his sufferings. Oh, there's pain in the growth, but it's good. Because when Jesus Christ went through the pain and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? There is glory in the resurrection from the dead. There is glory in the fruit of the Spirit being developed in our lives. There is power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that leads us to number four. Life by the Holy Spirit is a lifestyle that's in alignment with the Holy Spirit. And notice what he says there in verse 25. He says, if we live by the Spirit. So he's basically saying, as a believer, that's how you're living. So if you live by the Spirit, then it says, let us also keep in step by the Spirit. I want to talk about that word live. When Jesus resurrects us from the dead, when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, when we receive Him in life, at that moment we experience true life and a vigor and a power that we've never had before to overcome sin. In fact, our sin is defeated. And it says they already have when living in alignment with the Holy Spirit. So this is something that we already have. We have the life of the Spirit, but sometimes it looks like we don't have the life of the Spirit. That's because we're forgetting to live in alignment or be led by the Spirit. And that word keep in step is to proceed or march in a row. It's like a soldier or an army term. And my grandmother, when we used to go for walks, we would always do this thing, and I would always try to do the same step she was doing. And then she would go like this to try to get off step. And that was always a fun game that we used to play. But when he says keep in step with the Holy Spirit, that means he steps, I step. He steps, I step. It's not left, left, right, right. It's left, right, left, right. It's what the Holy Spirit is doing. It's not what I want to do. And so the believer that experiences this life is fresh and on fire for the Lord and excited about the Word of God, excited about Bible study, excited about evangelism, because they're in alignment with the Holy Spirit. They're not worried about what other people are doing or how bad of the condition of the church is and how awful other people are or how much people aren't doing these things. They're walking in step with the Spirit. It's life-giving. It's enjoying real life. It's bubbling over with the Holy Spirit, just like Jesus said, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. Don't you want the abundant life? I know I do. And He's given us the power. It's not something we have to conjure up. It's not something, He says, it's already done. So if we live life by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Holy Spirit. The believer must arrange and direct his or her life around the marching order of the Holy Spirit, since we already have the Spirit. So he says, since we have the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let's order my life around what God wants, not what I want. That seems painful, doesn't it? It seems counterintuitive. But I can guarantee when Jesus promises abundant life, if we order our steps around His steps and our life around what He is doing and how He is working, there's so much joy and glory. Even when we face death, sickness, pain, trials, loss of jobs, all these sort of things, there's so much joy because God is working. He doesn't just say, okay, Michael, just go and live how you want to live. I'm going to be up here, and if you need something, holler. No. He sent the Holy Spirit to live inside of us. He's given us power and all the power we need. And here's the important part of the step of the Holy Spirit. When we live in step with the Holy Spirit, that means we have a heart that is submitted to the Spirit. And so if my heart submits to the Spirit, And what's the number one reason why, in your home, let's just say, for instance, why a husband and wife would have conflict? One or the other or both is not submitting to the Holy Spirit at that moment. But guess what happens when I'm submitting to the Spirit and my wife is submitting to the Spirit? We're doing the same march. We're experiencing the same joy. We're experiencing the same power. And he says this is the case for all believers. All believers will experience harmony and unity with one another if everyone has a submissive heart to the Spirit. So if we submit to the Holy Spirit in our lives, think of how our unity as a body of believers could grow and develop. Because we're no longer one's running this way and one's running this way, one's running. We're coming together and say, God, what is your heart for us? How are you working right now in this body of believers? It's a step with the Spirit. And last of all today, life by the Holy Spirit is a lifestyle that is free from harming others by climbing the ladder of empty glory. Notice what he says in verse 26. He says, let us not become conceited. And that word for conceited in the Greek means to glory, get excited about something without a good reason to. It's empty glory. Is something that's like air in a balloon and you poke it with a needle and there's nothing there. It's kind of like if I were to make a cake and have frosting and make it hollow on the inside and you take a bite and there's nothing there. That's what conceit is. He says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And this is a reference back to chapter 5, verse 15, where Paul seems to intersperse these things. He says, but if you bite and devour one another, in verse 15 of chapter 5, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. He again is calling the Galatians back. So he's going and he's teaching about the fruit of the Spirit and about getting rid of the works of the flesh. And then he says, let me remind you what you're doing and how you're treating each other is not in alignment with what God says. So he uses that word, let us not become. He says, don't even let it come into existence. Don't even let that appear in history or come on the stage. That's what the Greek word means, to appear in history and come upon the stage. Don't even let it appear. He says, those that climb the ladder of empty glory are eager for self-promotion. And that could be very sticky and deceitful, that ladder of stepping on others to make ourselves prominent. So he says, let us not even do that. And that word provoking, those that climb the ladder of empty glory, that word provoke is stirring up evil in others, other believers, by being combative, irritating, and starting a competition. So a person that provokes somebody is always trying to say, get somebody worked up. Is always trying to be combative. Oh boy, I got them excited when I said that. That's a provoker. He says they stir up evil, and that only produces evil in other people when we do those sorts of things. He says this is not in alignment with the Holy Spirit. So this is the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit in your life, is to climb the ladder, to be irritating and start a competition. You know, provoking in fun ways. I provoke my wife in fun ways, and you might laugh. When I'm in the car and I get really bored and I'm still trying to drive and stay awake, I will poke her or do something to, while she's reading a book or says, I need some attention right now because, but it doesn't usually work the way that you want it to work when you're provoking. You all know that with your wives. I see you, all you smiling. In the body of Christ, the only competition that we should have is to out-love, to out-peace, to out-joy one another. And that's what it means to spur one another on towards love and good deed. And then he uses this last word. It says, those that climb the ladder of empty glory live out of a disposition of jealousy towards other believers. Those that climb the ladder of empty glory live without a disposition of jealousy towards other believers. So he says, envy in one another. Now, this is a tricky one as well. What are you jealous of your brothers and sisters in here? Somebody sings better, they have better music, or they might dress better, or they do this better, or they get attention, more attention, whatever it is. It's all different for every single one of us. This is the opposite. It's empty glory. It's biting into an empty cake. It's a balloon with air. So life with the Holy Spirit is a lifestyle that bears fruit. It's a lifestyle that has no bounds for bearing fruit. It's endless, so go crazy with it. It's a lifestyle of identifying with Jesus Christ and His crucifixion. It's a lifestyle that's in alignment with the marching orders of the Spirit. It's a lifestyle that's free from harming others by climbing the ladder of empty glory. I want to invite our worship team to come as we prepare to close today. Lord, we just thank You so much for the working of Your Holy Spirit in each and every one of our lives. And Lord, we thank You for the reminder of this text. And Lord, we are so glad and so grateful this morning that You have not called us to change ourselves. You've called us to a relationship with You. You've called us to a trusting surrender to Your Spirit as You do the work in each and every one of our lives. And Father, I think in this room, my brothers and sisters and every person here would agree with me, we thank You for the power of Your Spirit. And God, if we're stuck in a place where we're just not being led by the Spirit, we're cold, we're dry, we don't have that freshness, that life, Lord, I pray that You would open up our eyes to what we already have in You, and that we would take it by faith and walk in it. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in Your newness of life as You've called us to. We give You all the glory in Jesus' name. And before I close,